Could we turn our Bibles again to the Song of Solomon? We want to look just at a few verses, and then as we go on to pick out a few more as we go along the way. So we want to look at the first chapter of the Song of Solomon, and as we finished at verse 8 last week, we will read verse 9. And in verse 9, you will notice that Solomon comes into the tent, and this is what he says to the Shulamite woman: "I have compared thee, O my love, to a company of horses in Pharaoh's chariots. Thy cheeks are comely with rows of jewels, thy neck with chains of gold. We will make thee borders of gold with studs of silver." Then the scene changes. "While the king sitteth at his table, my spikenard sends forth the smell thereof. A bundle of myrrh is my well-beloved unto me." Now it's a few weeks since we were last here, so let me just very quickly and briefly refer to what we said before. We've been looking at this Song of Songs, and we have suggested that this is not just a song about Solomon and a Shulamite woman. We have suggested rather that it's a song about Solomon, a Shulamite woman, and a shepherd. And as we go through the book, we will find that there are four other characters in this Song of Solomon. You've got the daughters of Jerusalem, you've got the brothers of the Shulamite women, you've got certain Jerusalem shepherd citizens, and you've got companions of the shepherd. Now, one was saying outside this morning that this is a book that is not often ministered upon. And one of the reasons I believe for that is that there are so many divergent interpretations of the Book of Solomon. The interpretation that we are taking up is not that we're suggesting that it is the only interpretation. What I am suggesting is that it's a very lovely interpretation, and it's an interpretation in which we see Christ. And after all, this is what we want to see in the Scriptures, is to see Christ. It's a lovely love story, this, and we have suggested here that it is a Shulamite shepherdess who has given her heart to a shepherd. We wanted to see that in the shepherd we have a picture there, a lovely picture of our Lord Jesus Christ, the great shepherd of the sheep. He is the absent lover, and he remains very much in the background. Then in the shepherdess, we suggested the last time we're here that this Shulamite woman represents the church and the individual believers in the church. She is the one who is devoted to her lover. It's the one that she looks for. She's the one that she loves. It's the one that she longs for, and she looks constantly for him. Surely, this should be your and my constant occupation. Then in Solomon, we mentioned that we saw in him the present prince of this world, compared the one who with worldly pomp, power, and magnificence. And then we were looking at the women of the court as those who were devoted to Solomon, who looked with disdain upon this Shulamite who has given her love to a shepherd, who she's turned her back upon Solomon, so that we too would turn her back upon the world and its systems and remain true to an absent lover. Then we looked at verses 1 to 8, and we were looking there that the hour of her trouble. This Shulamite woman had caught the roving eye of Solomon. She was seized and taken to Solomon's pavilion. And there into that magnificent tent come these glamorous women, the women of the court. And they are amused. And they look with disdain upon this Shulamite woman because they hear her talking. She's talking to herself. She's not talking about Solomon. She's talking about her beloved as she talks to herself. And in verse 2 she says, "Let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth. Thy love is better than wine." And then in verses 3 to 4 she goes on and she talks about her beloved. She says, "Thy name is as ointment poured forth." And in verse 4 she goes on, she says, "We will be glad in thee. We will remember thy love more than wine." She says it's the upright that love thee. Then in verses 5 and 6, the Shulamite talks about herself. She describes herself in verse 5. She says, "I am black but comely, O ye daughters of Jerusalem." Then she defends herself. She says that her background was harsh because the sun had looked down upon her. She says her brothers were hostile. She calls them her mother's children. "They were angry with me, and they made me the keeper of the vineyards." Then she seems to despise herself. She says, "Mine own vineyard have I not kept." She didn't waste the hours and the time combing her hair and painting her face like these women of the court. So that with all her problems, she wisely keeps her thoughts on her beloved. And in verse 7 she says, "Tell me, O thou whom my soul lovest, where thou feedest thy flock, where thou makest thy flock to rest at noon. For why should I be as one that turneth aside by the flocks of thy companions?" The women of the court are there, and in verse 8, they are hearing all she has said. And they very sarcastically say, in words like these, "Look, don't you know your position? Don't you realize what Solomon is offering you? If you don't appreciate all that, it would be far better if you went to the backwoods of your life and get back to minding sheep." So now we come into verses 9 to 11, and we're going to look at there the hour of her temptation. This Shulamite woman is virtually a prisoner of Solomon. But she has strengthened herself as she has kept her thoughts on her beloved foremost in her mind. But into this tent in verse 9 comes the king, Solomon himself, and his grand entrance is designed to sweep this simple country girl right off her feet. So he says in verse 9, "I have compared thee, O my love, to a company of horses in Pharaoh's chariot." Solomon is full of flattery and charm. This is his first contact with a Shulamite, and he seeks to impress her and plant a seed of suggestion. Thus it is today, you know, with the real prince of this world, Satan. He is clever, and he has a vast experience in alluring believers away from their loyalty to Christ. He is busy today in the assemblies of the Lord's people. His tactics have not changed. Satan comes as an angel of light, as a roaring lion, or as a serpent in the way, seeking to dazzle, seeking to destroy, seeking to deceive. And his chief instrument he uses is, as we have it in 1 John chapter 2 and 16, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Now this historical story can be applied in two ways, to the church, there to examine the ways in which Satan seeks to draw the church, the betrothed of Christ, away from her loyalty to their Lord. This is what's happening today, and I'm concerned more particularly with the assemblies of the people of God, because this is exactly what is happening. They're trying to get away from the simplicity that is in Christ and that is in the Word of God. Speak to them if you will. Open the Word of God. Refer them to the Word of God. And their stock answer is, that is your interpretation. Then, into the individual Christian, we can look and see how Satan uses the world to seduce the individual believer away from their commitment to Christ. Look at Solomon's praises again. He begins with a word of praise and flattery. He says, I've compared thee, O my love, to a company of horses in Pharaoh's chariot. Thy cheeks are comely with rows of jewels, thy neck with chains of gold. Solomon evidently thought that this was a flattering comparison. A horse in Pharaoh's chariot. No doubt that would impress him because it's of strength and of power. But I doubt very much whether the Shulamite woman would be so impressed. But it was also a candid admission that the Shulamite woman was armed with formidable armour of chastity and purity. You know, today the church is similarly armed. Men see the church today divided, torn asunder, split by factions, divisions, and quarrels. But with all that, the church is armed with spiritual weapons, which are mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. She is invincible, and the gates of hell cannot prevail against her. Solomon, verse 10, says, thy cheeks are comely with rows of jewels, thy neck with chains of gold. The oriental headdress of oriental women is oftentimes adorned with beads and small ornaments such as coins. Here Solomon is praising her, not so much for her natural beauty, but for the trinkets that he had sent upon her. He thinks that this has greatly improved her natural loveliness. Today, the world cannot appreciate the unadorned beauty of the church. Take an ordinary worldling into a place such as this, to a gathering together. They'll find nothing attractive about a place such as this. And if you allow them, they would try to improve and embellish in a better meeting place, a more elaborate ritual and gorgeous vestments. The early church, in the days of its pristine glory, managed with none of these. Solomon says, thy cheeks are comely with rows of jewels, and thy neck with chains of gold. The great function of the neck is to uphold head. What to say about that? His desire is to put chains upon the neck. Chains of gold, if you will, but chains nevertheless. The church's great purpose is to uphold the head, the Lord Jesus, to set him forth in all his glory. Paul reminds us of this in 1 Corinthians, in the Roman epistle, and the epistle to the Ephesians. He reminds us that the church is the mystical body of Christ, and that he is the head of that body, and the function of the neck is to exalt the head. Satan cannot attack the ascended head of the church. Nor can Satan sever the body from the head. The union between Christ and his church has been forged by the living God himself, and nothing can separate us from Christ. Look at Solomon's promises. In verse 11 he says, "We will make thee borders of gold with studs of silver." Foolish is the church. Foolish is the assembly that takes the world as its standard. I was speaking to someone just the other day, and I was asking him how they were getting along in their assembly. Oh, he says, "We had a early morning breakfast for the brethren the other day." I said, "Oh, what was that all about?" Oh, he says, "We weren't happy about brethren taking little or no part in our morning gathering. And we thought we'd get them together to talk about this." This is getting down to the standards of the world. That was what was wrong at Laodicea. The Lord says, "Thou art wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked." Solomon here is offering to the Shulamite woman a crown of gold and of silver. Gold in the Bible is linked with sovereignty, and silver with salvation. We want to have a look at what Solomon is offering this Shulamite woman to try and get to win over her affections. "We will make thee borders of gold and studs of silver." Gold was one of the gifts that the wise men brought from the east when they came to Jerusalem, when they were inquiring about the one born king of the Jews. It was an acknowledgement of his sovereignty. We need to be aware when gold is offered as bait. Solomon believed that every woman had her price. And that's the world's attitude to the church, is very much the same. There are two things which are associated with a crown of gold. One is rule, and the other is riches. What did Satan offer to our Lord on the Mount of Temptation in Luke chapter 4? "He took him up into a high mountain and spread before him all the kingdoms of the world." And in Luke 4 he says, "Look, all these kingdoms you can have. You can have them all. You can have the kingdom, the power, and the glory, just so long as you worship me." In Luke 4, there are two words for power. One word is for real power, absolute power. The other word for power in Luke 4 is a word which Satan was offering Christ. It was a power that was subjugated to another power, a delegated power or a delegated authority. This was what Satan was offering Christ. The fact was, of course, that Christ had the first already, and it was not Satan's to give. Today, the professing church outside at large may have increased its position and its pomp, but not its real power. It has a temporary power. It has traded away its spiritual power. See, Solomon knew the real power of the Shulamite woman. He respected it. Later on in the book, he mentions it again and again by offering her a crown of gold. It was a price that he was hoping she would give up her real power, from where she was deriving all her strength, from her fidelity to the shepherd by yielding herself to him.
You know, it's a fact today that there are not many believers that can handle position of authority, prosperity, and wealth. Now that's true. There's a lovely hymn in our Believer's Hymn Book. It's 121. It says, "Kept, safely kept, my fears away are swept. In weakness," listen to these words, "to my God I cling. Though foes be strong, I calmly sing. Kept, safely kept." Do you know who these words were written by? They were written by a man named William Blaine from Scotland, from a place called Galston in Scotland. He's written many poems, beautiful. I've got his book of them at home. He's a man who was mightily used of God in Scotland. But like so many other Scots, he left his homeland. He didn't come to Australia, he went to South Africa. Got a high position either in the gold mines or the diamond mines of South Africa. He made his money. But he got away from his Lord. He went back to Scotland for a holiday. Back to his hometown of Galston in Ayrshire. And one night, while he was there, he thought he would walk down the road and pass a little hall, something like this. He knew there would be a prayer meeting on. He passed down there. He looked in at the door. He saw a man get up and pray. A man he had led to the Lord. That man sat down. Somebody else got up and said, "Shall we sing?" 1, 2, 1. Kept, safely kept. The hymn that man out there at the door wrote. Outside he shouted out, "It's not true! It's not true!" Ah, my friend, it was true all right. It was William Blaine who got away from his Lord. Then it says, silver. Silver is a symbol of salvation. There are two people in the Word of God that were sold for silver. You had Joseph, and you had our Lord Jesus, thus relating silver to the price of life. By reason of its purity, its resistance to corrosion, and its ability to stand the fiercest heat, silver is a beautiful picture of that lovely life of our Lord Jesus that was yielded up on the cross of Calvary. The redemption price for sin. And Solomon says, "We will make these studs of silver," he says to the Shulamite woman. Solomon knew about the atonement money in the symbolic language of the tabernacle. He borrows its type and he offers silver to this young shepherd. It would be worthless silver if she accepted it at the price of the denial of her love for her beloved. Gold offered to the Shulamite by Solomon symbolized an offer of pomp, not power. Silver symbolized an offer of religion, not salvation. It's not within Satan's power to offer men and women salvation. He therefore offers a counterfeit salvation on good works, human merit, and self-effort. Salvation is only through the precious blood of Christ. And that is what Satan hates and Satan fears. Can I tell you this story? Just a few weeks ago, I was at an assembly in the morning to speak after the morning meeting. After the gathering, a sister came up to me at the door whom I knew. She says, "Robert, you haven't been at such and such assembly for some time." I said, "No, it's a long time since I've been there." And I says, "Frankly, I would have great difficulty in going there." She says, "I don't wonder at that." She said, "I went a few weeks ago to the elders of that assembly to get a letter to go to this assembly she is now in." She said, "I said to one of the elders, 'Why is it that you're not allowed to preach on the blood or to speak of hell in this assembly?'" And that elder says, "Yes, that's true." He says, "It would be an offense." Listen to this. "It would be an offense to the people that we invite in." What Solomon was offering to this Shulamite woman was absolute trash compared to her beloved. No wonder the song says, "I'd rather have Jesus than silver or gold. I'd rather be his than riches untold. I'd rather have Jesus than houses or land. I'd rather be led by his nail-pierced hand than to be a king of a vast domain, to be held in sin's dread sway. I'd rather have Jesus than anything this world affords today." Then we'll go very briefly from verse 12 through to chapter 2 and verse 7. We find there the Shulamite and her hour of tenderness. Solomon had made his grand entrance in verse 9. In verse 12, he now retires to sit down to a banquet. Doubtlessly, Solomon was pleased with himself, but he reckoned without God. While he indulged himself, it would appear that the Shulamite makes contact with her beloved. She makes contact with her absent shepherd. She calls him in verses 12 and 13, her spikenard, her myrrh. You know, it was Mary of Bethany, wasn't it, that gave spikenard as her love gift to the Lord Jesus ere he went to the cross of Calvary. When she broke that alabaster container containing that precious ointment, we read that a whole house was filled with the odor of the ointment. Here the Shulamite calls her beloved her spikenard. You see, her soul was alive with a lingering fragrance of his love. She couldn't forget him even if she tried. I wonder, have we told the Lord lately that he is a sweet fragrance to our souls? You know, in heaven above, the incense of the Father's appreciation is upon him. Then you've got love's beauty in verse 15. The shepherd thinks of the Shulamite and of peace. So in verse 15, it's the shepherd that's speaking. He says, "Behold, thou art fair, my love. Behold, thou art fair. Thou hast dove's eyes. Behold, thou art fair, my beloved." She reminded him of a dove, a symbol of peace. It was a dove that brought that olive twig to Noah as an evident token that God's wrath had been appeased and that there was peace on the planet. It was a dove that was the only bird used for sacrifice. It was a clean bird according to the Jewish law. It's the only bird that makes itself a voluntary prisoner of man, with its snowy white plumage, round eyes, and a strong homing instinct. The dove is frequently used in Scripture as a symbol of the Holy Spirit. The shepherd looks at his beloved, and he sees there a gentle, home-loving, sacrificial person who displays the characteristics that we associate with the Holy Spirit. This is what the Lord desires to be seen in you and in me, the reflected glories and the graces of His Holy Spirit. Then, for sake of time, we want to finish quickly. In chapter 2, verses 3 to 6, you see there love's bounty. The mark of love finds its chief delight in its giving. Like the Shulamite, we think of our beloved and how he has expressed his love for us. Christ loved the church, Paul says, and gave himself for it. Then, making it even more personal, he adds, "He loved me and gave himself for me." The Shulamite describes her beloved's bounty in two ways in verse 3. "As the apple tree among the trees of the wood, so is my beloved amongst the sun. I sat down under his shadow with great delight, and his fruit was sweet unto my taste." She was grateful for his protection. "I sat down under his shadow with great delight." Solomon, at this point of time, is regaling himself at his banqueting table. The shepherd couldn't provide a banquet such as that, but what the shepherd could provide would be seasoned with love, which would turn any morsel into a feast. Beloved, there is a great day coming. One of these days, perhaps sooner than any one of us dare think, we are going to sit down and sup with our beloved in the glory land. And when that day dawns, he will set before us a banquet such as this world has never seen. But right now, he spreads for us a table in the wilderness. It's not a table lavished with things that the children of this world would desire. It has but two items on it, only bread, only wine, yet to faith a solemn sign of the heavenly and divine. We give thee thanks, O Lord. In a short time you will be gathered around this table. Tell me, do we really appreciate all that it means? Or will it be in attendance at another formal meeting, at another gathering? Oh, beloved, this is a special gathering. The highest archangels in glory know nothing of the privilege that is ours as we gather in His name. To be there, to know His presence in our midst, to sit down in His presence and address ourselves to these two elements, bread and wine, rich emblems of his body, bruised and put to shame on our account, and of that wine speaking of precious blood that was poured forth. Do we really appreciate our coming together? The Shulamite and her shepherd, in these verses that we haven't had time to read, they tell each other of their heart's desire in deepest affection, and you know that is what the Christian life is all about. The love of the Lord Jesus that he has for us, and our love for him. This is what we will hear right through this whole Song of Songs, the still small voice of the Spirit. Do we really love our Lord Jesus like that? Oh, tell me often of thy love, of all thy grief and pain, and let our hearts with joy confess from henceforth comes all our gain. For this so may we freely count, whate'er we have but loss, the dearest object of our love, compared with thee but dross. Next week I want to have a look at chapter 5 and see there the Shulamite's testimony of her beloved. And I also want to get into chapter 8 and see how the Shulamite and her beloved come together in that great day.